Yeah, this week as I've been preparing for camp, there's been times where I've been energized, where I've been excited for what God will do at camp, but there's also been moments of weariness and tiredness and of even weakness. What do you think, Jackson? Have you been sharing these similar types of emotions preparing for camp? Yeah. If you don't know, Jackson's our director at camp, so pray for Jackson, that he has strength and power and the grace of God as he leads camp this week. And it's a wonderful blessing that we can do camp. Did you guys know that we've been doing camp in this church for over 60 years? So it's a wonderful, blessed ministry that God has given us. And I've been involved myself with organizing camp for, this is year number 15 for me. 15 years, I can't believe it. And every spring and summer, it's a big focus of my time, my energy, just the real estate it takes up in my mind of thinking about camp and making sure things are in place for it. And some summers it's been tougher, some summers it's been easier. And this summer it's been a little bit tougher than usual for some reason. And perhaps that's because God's going to do mighty, wonderful things at camp. You know, we know the enemy resists, comes against what the Lord is doing and is going to do. So perhaps that's one of the reasons, but I've been feeling exhausted. And I've been having these conversations with God, asking him, can I go on? Can't I just get a break? I've been doing this for so many years, even doubting myself, what do I still have to give at camp? You know, what can I still contribute? I've said so much, done so much. But it's in these times of exhaustion, of weariness, of self-doubt, that the scripture from 2 Corinthians 12:9 comes to mind. And let's read it together. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This has been just one of those scriptures that I carry in my heart and mind throughout my Christian walk. I don't know how you guys view us pastors. We may come off as always having everything together, that we're not tired, that we're always strong in the Lord, that we know what he's always calling us to do. But what you may not know is all the struggles that we go through as pastors, the moments of weakness, of weariness, of grappling with doing ministry, of comparing ourselves with other leaders and pastors, of preachers, at times not feeling sufficient. And you know, we pastors, we're just as human as you are. I guarantee you that. And the reality is that we all have moments of weakness. We all have times in our life when we feel powerless, helpless. In this chapter, Paul talks about his weakness. He refers to it as a thorn given to his flesh. And in his weakness, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Why does God say that my grace is sufficient for you? And what does he mean that when God says his power is made perfect in weakness? Ponder for a moment all the ways God displays his power. He controls the raging, the torrential storms, the ocean, and the crippling droughts. Nature obeys his very command. He causes earthly rulers and governments to rise and fall. Occasionally, he does the miraculous, like when he healed my wife Lisa's back from chronic pain resulting from a car accident. His grace is like a never-ending river. It's like a fish in the sea trying to drink up the whole ocean. God's grace is sufficient, and his power is made perfect in weakness, in brokenness, in weariness. And God's power is greatest when we are at our weakest. When Paul begged God to take away this thorn, whatever it was, we don't know exactly what it was, but he begs God to take it away 3 times. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And this is one of those scriptures that we need to take a double look at and understand God's answer to Paul and what it means. It doesn't make sense on our human level of understanding, really. God could have delivered Paul and said to him, "My power is made perfect in my deliverance." Or he could have said, "My mighty deliverance is sufficient for you." But that's not what God says. Instead, he left Paul in his weakened state and said that his grace is sufficient, his power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. God's power is greatest when we are weak. And what we need most in our weakness is God's sufficient grace. Not more strength. Not a dramatic deliverance. And this is backward from how the world operates. We like to show off our strength. As a kid, I loved to watch WWF wrestling, you know, and these big, mighty wrestlers showing off their strength. If you haven't heard recently, Hulk Hogan passed away, the great wrestler, entertainer. But did you know that he was baptized? I think it was 1.5 years before he passed away, and he was doing mighty ministry in the name of Jesus. But the world likes to show off its strength, to act like we have it all together. But this is the opposite of how God works in our lives. His power is made perfect in weakness. His power is made perfect in weakness. Why is this? Why is God so insistent in using weaknesses, our weaknesses, to show off his strength? Why does God repeatedly say, "My grace is sufficient for you"? Well, here's a few reasons why. First, it means God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. If I could sustain myself through trials and have the ability and strength that I could deliver myself from everything, then I could take some of the glory. I could say, "Look what I did on my own, by my skill, strength, and perseverance." And I could get arrogant and conceited. If God wasn't making a way before me, at the first sign of hardship and trouble, I would turn away from God and trust in my own ability and strength, saying, "I don't need God." Paul writes about this very thing in this chapter. His weakness was allowed to endure so that he would not become conceited and arrogant, and that God would be magnified and glorified. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." You see, God does not share his glory. He will not give his glory to another, nor any false idol made by man. All glory belongs to him. No one will be bragging about their own strength in heaven. Everyone will be boasting about how God sustained them through depression, through heartache, through trials. They will be boasting about how God answered their most desperate calls for help. See, God's power is made perfect in weakness because it ensures that he alone gets the glory. If God's grace alone is sufficient to sustain me, I can't take credit for sustaining myself. God does it all, and we will boast in him. Do you boast in God's deliverance in your life? Do you boast about the power that has saved you, that has helped you? Do you give glory to God and not yourself? The second reason is it shines a spotlight on God's mighty power. God is mighty. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The whole universe is made by his power. One of the greatest lies I'm tempted to believe is that I'm strong enough for everything, for life, for marriage, for parenting, for work, whatever it may be. We're tempted to believe that we can do it on our own. We are skilled enough. But the hardships of life have a way of bursting that bubble, doesn't it? The truth is, I have zero sufficiency in my own ability. All that I have in the first place is God-given. From the very beginning, it's God-given. The very breath I breathe, the air, is God-given. All my talents, abilities, the ability to reason, it's all God-given. And this is highlighted even more when we're faced by dire circumstances in life. When I don't have the spiritual strength to keep going, when I face life-threatening illnesses, or a loved one is suddenly taken away, God's grace is sufficient. Sufficiency and strength and power course through his being. It is who he is, and he is able to keep me through the toughest struggles and the hardest battles in life. Oftentimes, when people are in a dire, life-threatening situation, what do? They call out to God for help. It's like an instinct built into every person. When they are in a dire situation, they shout, "God, help me! I need you, save me!" Because deep down, we know that we belong to God. He has created us, and he is our help. Have you ever been in a situation where you just cried out to God for help? Because there's been nowhere else to turn? I was thinking about this week. When was the first time that I remember that I did this? My earliest memory of doing so was when I was a young boy. I think I was about 6 or 7 years old. And I was with my family in the car, and my father was driving, and we were on the highway. And it was snowing outside like crazy, just a total whiteout. And all of a sudden, my father lost control of the car. And the car went off the road and started bumping and rocking around. And we were in that space between the two sides of the highway of opposing traffic, where it was just like grass and it was all snow. And we were spinning and the car was bouncing. And we began to head towards oncoming traffic. And whenever the car came around, I remember seeing the headlights of the cars coming towards us on the other side of the highway. And I remember crying out to God for help. "Lord, help!" I remember looking over and seeing my older sister doing the same thing. It's a moment of desperation, crying out to the Lord for help. And suddenly the car began to slow down. And when we got to the other side of the highway, we bumped into another car that had also managed to slow down. It was a very minimal collision. But it was just an instinct in that moment to cry out to God for help. But it's in those moments when we're completely helpless, where all we can do is call on his name for help, is when his grace upholds us. His power is at work. And third, it highlights the glory of his deliverance. The glory of his deliverance. God loves to deliver his people. Have you noticed that when you read the word of God, that he loves to deliver his people? He loves to save his people. And he loves to do it when the stakes are the highest, when the odds are the worst. And he comes to deliver and save. Just think about the amazing stories we read in the word of God. Gideon in Judges 7. God didn't give Gideon an army of 32,000 men or even a men of 10,000 men to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites army, who the word says, we read, is they're abundant like the locusts in the valley. How many men does God give Gideon and his army to fight against this huge army? 300. He whittles that army down to 300 men. Making the odds of victory so unfathomable and small that only God could bring victory. And when we read in that story, that's what it says, that Israel would not boast that they did it by their own mighty sword and arm, but only by the power of God. That God would get the glory. That all boasting would be of Him, of His might, of His power, that is made perfect in weakness. Just think about those soldiers in the army, how they must have been desperately relying on the Lord. Lord, help us. We're 300 weak. We need You. And He gives them victory. Or think about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath was literally a giant, this huge man. He was like an executioner armed with a huge sword and spear. The whole Israelite army was fearful of sending anyone down to fight against him. They cowered for days as Goliath was making a racket, mocking the Israelites. Their soldiers, their warriors say, "None is worthy, strong enough to defeat me." And what happens? God sends a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy who didn't even wear a suit of armor. He was so small he couldn't fit into the armor that was given him. He wasn't a trained soldier or warrior. He didn't even carry a sword, shield, or spear to fight with. We read that he goes against this giant warrior with a few smooth stones in a sling. But what does David say when Goliath laughs at him, mocks him? Let's read it together. 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47. This is what David says in response to Goliath mocking him on the battlefield. He says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts.'" Man, "the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into your hand. Give you into our hand." Amen. David gives all the focus, all the glory to who? The God of Israel. He didn't say, "I will strike you down with my sling, with my stones. I'm so good. I've done this so much in my lifetime. I've fought off lions and wild animals to protect my sheep." No, he says, "The Lord will deliver you into our hand." Victory comes from the Lord, for the battle is the Lord. Only God could have provided victory and delivered David from the jaws of defeat of this mighty warrior, this giant. See, God's power is made perfect in weakness because it shows that God and only God can deliver, and He loves to deliver His people. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. We don't have the power to rescue or deliver or save ourselves, but God's grace is sufficient to do all those things, and this includes the salvation from our sins through Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the fourth reason. It forces us to trust in God alone. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, Paul recalls one of the darkest moments in his life and his ministry. He writes about it saying, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. May we have an attitude, an outlook like Paul. Even when we feel that we are at the doorstep of death, that we look to God and rely not on ourselves, not on anyone else, but on God who raises the dead. God allowed Paul's circumstances to become so bleak, so dire, so desperate that he felt that he had even received a death sentence. Why would God let things get so horrifically bad for his apostle, for someone who is giving everything for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why would God let Daniel actually be thrown into the lion's den rather than rescue him beforehand? Why were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace and not set free beforehand? You see, God wants his people to know that he alone is their hope. He alone is their deliverer. That he alone can and does and will save. It causes us to cling to his amazing grace that is sufficient for us at every moment in life. And most importantly, his grace is sufficient to save us, to deliver us from sin and death. Jesus himself bore our sins on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, we are healed. His grace is sufficient, and this deepens our trust, our faith in God. It deepens my faith in God, and I grow in my relationship with him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." You see, when I lean on my own understanding, my own strength, I'm failing to trust in God, whose power and ability to deliver are far beyond my understanding. When God intervenes and rescues me, it becomes abundantly clear to me that it was not due to my own brilliant strategizing or strength, but his glorious, sufficient grace and his power that is made perfect in weakness. So perhaps you're facing something very difficult today. Perhaps you're going through a season of life where you feel that you don't know what to do, that you are powerless, helpless. You feel like you have nowhere else to turn. And I want to encourage you this morning, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Bring everything to him. And cry out to him for help. And trust that he will deliver you. Even in the most bleakest moment of the hour that you need deliverance, he will be there. Call on his name to help and boast about his ability, his power to deliver you. Amen? Let's pray together. So let's just quiet our hearts and take a moment to meditate on the awesomeness of God, how deep his grace is, and how awesome his power is to deliver us.